John chapter 11. Verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus. We don't know anything about the length of time that he was sick. We don't know anything about his sickness, just that he was sick. He was of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And parenthetically, we're told it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So there's no question in my mind that the actions recorded of Mary indicate that she loved the Lord, right? And yet it was her brother that was sick. So the fact that we love the Lord doesn't mean we're going to be able to miss the heartaches, the sicknesses, the tragedies. And not only is he sick, but he dies in this passage. So sickness and death and sorrow is the lot of those who truly love the Lord. And by the way, those who are loved by him, because look at verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So it was her conviction that Jesus loved Lazarus. And I would think loved her as well. And so, again, we notice that sickness is the lot of those who love the Lord and who are loved of him. However, when it happens, questions arise, and you're going to see that in the story. Verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that would be Mary, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Prayers of those who love the Lord and who are loved by the Lord sometimes go unanswered in the time frame that we expect them to be answered. If I am correct, Jesus wasn't very far away. Could have been there readily or easily in a day. But he stayed 2 days where he was. But remember what he said, what he knew. Nobody else knew, but he said, this is not unto death. Now, we know Lazarus did die. But what he's saying is it's not going to end in death. It's not going to be the final story. This sickness is for the glory of God. God is going to do something here. And can I suggest to you that God is always doing something, and it's always positive, and it's always good, because he is good. He has a plan, and he works it out. And sometimes the best way to teach us is through trial. He is interested not in delivering us from our troubles, but teaching us, maturing us, growing us in the midst of trials. So, he stayed there. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and that would be another message altogether, and we won't comment on that tonight. After that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Those are some very precious words, because in a moment, you're going to find out Lazarus is dead. But Jesus said he's just sleeping. Sleep is the term that God has chosen to give us as believers to indicate where what is happening to us in death, where our body is. We have fallen asleep. So our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, you know, so he's sick. It appears to us to be a good thing if he's sleeping. He's resting. He'll regain his health. He does well. Howbeit, verse 13 says, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now, perhaps not tough words for them to hear, but would be tough words for Mary and Martha here. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Again, the God we love and the God who created us, the God we serve, set such a high value on our progress, on our growth, on our maturity, that he will not always interfere with those things that would strengthen our faith and would grow our faith. So I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote these words, God is always close by. He was close at hand. He wasn't there, he didn't stop, he didn't prevent it, but he was always close at hand. And obviously what he said to his disciples gives us to understand that he knew what had happened. He knew what the reality was. So mark it in your Bible somewhere. And remember, when this hour comes, God knows. He's close by. He's not gone away. He's not on vacation. He's not where he does not. He's not been inattentive to you for a moment and missed what has happened. He's well aware. He's close by. It's not about being too busy or too far away. And many of the Jews came to Mary, or to Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother, which is certainly what your heart and mine yearn to do for Brenda and Bobby and Tanya and Sammy and Mac and Benny and others. We long to do that, and we should. That's human nature. It's abnormal not to want to share the sorrows of those you love. And so those that love them came to comfort them. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. So he doesn't call for her, at least we're not told that he does. She's eager to see him, so she comes and meets him. But Mary sat still in the house. That's again a picture of what grief is like, what grief does. Grief, it just robs us of activity, robs us of the ability to move. Somebody said grief is like the ocean. It ebbs and it flows. Sometimes the sea is calm and sometimes it's overflowing. And all we can do is learn how to swim. So she is sitting still while Martha goes to meet the Lord. And not necessarily because she is pleased, she's going to have a conversation with him. Kind of what Job felt in his trial. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And that's the reaction of grief. First, there is denial, and then there is sadness. There is anger and blame and guilt. And so she's saying, Lord, if you would have come, if you would have been here, you could have prevented this from happening. My brother had not died. But I know, and this is wonderful about Martha, even though Martha, we know, was a busy woman. She was more concerned with serving the Lord than she was with learning from the Lord. But it indicates great faith. I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God would give it to thee. Do you and I have that kind of faith? I'm challenged by that. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And church, I want you to notice how Jesus deals with this woman who is grieving and who feels that Jesus is somewhat perhaps responsible. He could have perhaps prevented what happened. Jesus does not rebuke her. Jesus does not correct her. he just gently reminds her, your brother will rise again. He gives her truth. That's how we combat the emotions and the sorrows that we face in grief, by going to the truth of Scripture and being reminded of truth. And one of the best ways we can comfort others, our Lord poses for us here. He gives her the truth. He reminds her of what is true. And Martha responds, saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus is dead, but Jesus is there. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. So I don't know what to make of the distinguishing mark here, but Martha got up and went when she heard Jesus was coming. Mary doesn't go until she hears that the Master is asking for her. Again, to me, indicating that we all deal with grief differently, and some people will respond to an invitation. Some will go immediately to the Lord, will take their burden immediately to him. But she finds out he's come and called for her. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. It's a good place to go. If the Lord is calling you, and he is calling you, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, Jesus was not yet coming to town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. That's where you often find Mary, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She shares the sentiment of her sister. Being sisters, they probably talked about it. They knew the Lord, and they knew what the Lord was capable of doing. And so she says the same thing, Lord, if thou hadst not been here, or if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You do know what the truth is, don't you? Here's the truth. Mary didn't realize it. Martha didn't realize it. But you and I have the privilege of realizing it. The truth is, if the Lord had not been there, her brother would have died. If the Lord, for example, had not come from heaven to earth, if he was still in heaven, his eternal dwelling place, and not in Bethany, her brother would have died. Not only would he have died physically, but died spiritually and eternally. But the Lord did come. And he came to Bethany. He didn't just come to earth, he was there in Bethany. But sometimes the truth that God has taught us in Scripture is available to us. We cannot see because our eyes are filled with tears. And there are tears here. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Once again, after hearing this suggestion from both Martha and Mary, there's no rebuke from the Lord. There's no correction. There's no harshness or unkindness. With Martha, he just speaks a simple truth, talks to her about the truth, reminds her of the truth, draws her attention to the truth. With Mary, he weeps with her. He groans in his spirit. Though it doesn't say it here, in this verse, I see the tears beginning to well up in his eyes. He's seeing the weeping of Mary. He's seeing the weeping of those who love Mary. And he's troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then it says, Jesus wept. Oh, I'll never forget that the eternal God, enrobed in human flesh, wept Isaiah 53 tells us that he is the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. The amount of sorrow and trouble and grief that I will experience in my lifetime isn't even probably equivalent to a moment of time in the life of my God, my Creator, because I'm just one of His creation. And do you know how many billions there are, and how many tears are being shed, and how many hearts are being broken, and how many deaths have taken place due to sin and the penalty for sin? Jesus wept. To me, that's always been a tremendous comfort. He cares about me. He cares about my sorrows. He cares about my broken heart. And by the way, again, He's teaching us. If we will listen, He's teaching us. He's teaching us how to respond to them, how to react to them, how to deal with those who are grieving. And we weep with them. We don't have to say anything. Just weep with them. Just sit with them and weep with them. And then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." He'd been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Remember that Jesus has told his disciples before they came that this death was for the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." I don't know whether this will make sense to you or not, but don't ever forget that we are the body of Christ. A living physical body is proof of a living soul. You understand that? Like if you see me breathing, you see me moving, you hear me speaking, you know that I'm alive. This body is not me. I inhabit this body. Yesterday morning we were in the room and there was Ron's body, his earthly tabernacle, the hospital. And Brenda was saying goodbye. And it was very, very emotional. And she said to me, "Pastor, I don't want to leave." And I said, "Of course you don't want to leave. And I don't expect you to leave." She said, "I just don't want to leave Ron." And I said, "I understand that. I really do. But I do want to, I just said gently to her, I want to remind you, this is not Ron. This is where Ron lived. But Ron's not here anymore. Ron has departed to be with Christ. So I know what you're saying. You don't want to leave that visible, tangible body that was the residence of somebody you loved because it represented them. But never forget that you and I are the body of Christ. How is the world ever going to be convinced of the reality of Christ if they don't see Him in us? When we love each other, when we serve each other, when we have hope in the midst of our sorrow, when we have faith in the midst of our difficulties, that is giving testimony to others of a living presence that they don't know about. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, I'm talking to you, Father. I know you always hear my voice, but I'm doing this for the sake of those who stand by. Those who are listening, those who are watching, I want them to know that it's not me, it's you. I want to reflect you. I want to magnify you. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And what wonderful words. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had not seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And by the way, they started plotting to kill Lazarus. God has just given him life, brought him back from the grave, and now they want to kill him because he's a living testimony to the truth about who Jesus is, the resurrection and the life, and they don't like that. So we have this account, and we see how Jesus reacts, and we learn from him. We see how, humanly speaking, people react, and we learn from that. Remember that tears do not reflect a lack of faith. I unashamedly tell you I wept yesterday. I cried yesterday. I've cried today. It's hard for me not to cry right now. I assure you I have the utmost faith in God and in the resurrection and in heaven. No doubt about it. Tears do not reflect a lack of faith, but someone has well said they are a gift from God to help wash away the deep pain of our loss. Someone else taught us that grief really is nothing more than love. Love with no place to go. For 47 years, Brenda enjoyed Ron's love and loved Ron back. Now, how's she going to love him? Her heart is full of love. She wants to express that love. How's she going to do it? There's no place to go. That's what grief is, love with no place to go. It's all the love you want to give, but you can't give. Now, ultimately, in time and the grace of God, we reconstruct, we grow again, and we learn to redirect that love. But we cannot forget that there is a real grieving process that needs to take place. Somebody said those who think there is a time limit to grieving probably have never lost a piece of their own heart. You know, if you would say to someone, even well-meaning, you know, you've grieved long enough, don't you think it's time to give it up and move on? There's no time limit to grief. And probably the only reason I would say it or you would say it is we've never gone through what someone else has gone through. So, you know, tonight as you think about this story in the days to come, remember these things. We see the purpose of our life. You know what the purpose of our life is? The glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, whether you kneel beside a grave, whether you sit and hold the hand of a departed loved one, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Have faith in your God. Trust God. Believe God. Through the tears, give praise to God. Give thanks to God. Our lives were created for that. We get so lost in the maze of busy worldly living that we forget that the reason God made man and put him on earth was that he might glorify God. That God, we were created for his pleasure. So don't forget our purpose. And the Lord tells us that here. This is for a purpose, a reason. Then don't ever forget, when you think about this story, the passion of our Lord. And I've said enough about that. He weeps. He feels. He cares. He sympathizes. That's why he took flesh and blood. And in all ways that we're tempted, he was tempted. He understands. Don't forget the passion of our Lord. And by the way, for a few minutes, for a time, Mary and Martha are having trouble with that. Up until this point, they loved the Lord. They knew the Lord loved them. They enjoyed it. But they've lost sight of it because their eyes are filled with tears. And they can't see it right now. Then number three, don't ever forget as you think about this story, the prerogative of our Lord. You know what the word Lord means? It means master. We are not the Lord. He's the Lord. And He has a prerogative. If he chooses not to come, there's a reason why he didn't come. When he does come, we will understand. You know, I was thinking, driving up to Toronto and back today, I was quiet, and usually I have the radio going, and I was just thinking a lot about this, and I started wondering about Elizabeth, for example. The Bible tells us nothing about Elizabeth. But she had a son in her old age that was a gift of God. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. The babe leapt in her womb when he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember that? I wonder where she was when John's head was cut off of his body by King Herod. And I wonder if she was still living, what was she thinking about God? Where are you, Lord? You gave me this boy, and you're going to promise. I don't know. I was thinking about others in the Bible that lost love. Think about James, the brother of John, and mom had come to Jesus on their behalf. And I don't know whether they instigated her or whether she was behind it all, but they're looking for the prime minister. They're looking for the chief cabinet post in the kingdom, sitting on the right hand and the left. Jesus said, that's not mine to give. And you don't really know what you're asking. Herod decides to vex the church. He reaches out and takes James and Peter, and he kills James with a sword. God didn't spare John. God didn't spare James. What about the people that knew them and loved them? The truth is this. Lazarus still died. He's not living today. Not physically. He's alive spiritually. He's not alive physically, is he? There was a funeral one day, again, another funeral. And for Mary and for Martha. It's a part of life. It's because sin has entered into the world. And can you stop and think for a moment? If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for the world, why would he spare my loved one's life and not spare the lives of other loved ones? Why would I feel that I deserve that more than they did? You see how we think physically, how we think? We're just selfish. We are, even when it comes to salvation. Many times our motivation is selfish. We're thinking about the throne. We're thinking about getting out of this mess. We're not thinking about being with the Savior. And we're not excited about Him and being with Him because we love Him. It's all about the things that come from being with Him. You understand what I'm saying? So all I'm trying to do tonight is just walk you through a story and trying to point out some things. The Lord's prerogative is to do it. And we can accept that if we understand how God has revealed Himself in Scripture. He's faithful. He is good. And He is just. The one God asked to slay His own Son said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He was convinced of it. So let's remember the purpose of our life, the passion of our Lord, the preoccupation, or the prerogative, I'm sorry, of our Lord. And then let's remember the progressive nature of our maturity. David, how old are you? 9. I'm 64, soon to be 65. I was 9 once. I didn't have very many cares when I was 9. Nothing bothered me like it bothers. Some of the things that bother me now didn't bother me then. I didn't understand them. But because God has taken me through, 55 years of learning since I was 9, He has brought me through circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, which has taught me lessons about life and has brought me to a greater level of understanding and maturity than when I was 9, right? So let's never forget the progression of our learning. Jesus saying, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that you might learn and see the glory of God. I want you to grow. I want you disciples. He knew beyond them what they were going to be facing when he was gone. And so he's teaching them what God can do. And he's teaching them that death is not the end for us. It is just a respite from the earth, but we are still very much alive and will be resurrected. Now, in saying all of this to you, I understand that in this room are people who have said goodbye to loved ones who you do not know were saved, and you don't have the hope that others have. And there's nothing at all that I or anyone can do for you except to say to you that God knows and understands. For he loves every one of his creation and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I assure you that it breaks the heart of God in ways that you and I cannot even fathom to watch every day people slip off into eternity. And you know, some of those people may not have slipped off into an eternity apart from God if we would have been a little more serious and a little more faithful about our responsibility to share the gospel. We can't make folks believe, but how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And maybe we haven't been as faithful in telling them. But again, I say to you, the answers are in Scripture. And so as we go through this time, let's be thoughtful about this. Let's allow God to use this time in our church life to help us to grow, to mature, to walk in faith, to believe, and to be prepared, because it's coming. It's appointed unto man once to die. All of us and everybody we love. So let's let God help us to be ready for that hour. And when it happens to those we love or to ourselves, let's remember what we've learned and go through it in a way that brings glory to God and pleases him, and that will ultimately strengthen us. Let's believe that with all of our heart. Enough said. Let's pray. Father.